Thanks, Tim, and thanks everyone for coming. It's nice to see you. I hope you're enjoying the music and the coffee, etc., etc. That introduction from Tim told you a few things about me, but I guess the most important thing that you need to know here tonight is that I'm a Christian. And that means that I believe that Jesus is with me. He's with me all day, every day, 24/7. Wherever I go, whatever I do, Jesus is with me. So just towards the end of his time on earth, Jesus made this promise to his followers. He said to them, "Behold, I am with you always." And I trust that promise. I believe that it's true. But here's where I want to start off by asking it. I want to ask, what's going on there? When you might be a Christian here tonight, you might have friends who are Christians, who believe the same as I do, that Jesus is with them. He's actually with them. And you might have asked yourself the same question. What's going on? And basically, there are only two options, aren't there? Either Jesus actually is with me, or he isn't. If the latter is true, then I'm wrong, aren't I? And my belief, perhaps your belief, that Jesus is with me, well, it's essentially a figment of my imagination, a psychological disorder, a delusion. If I'm wrong, then the Jesus who's with me is no more than my imaginary friend. And my faith in him is no more than a psychological crutch, a sort of coping mechanism to help me deal with a mess of stuff that we call life. So, is that all Christians are? Are they just a bunch of people who happen to think that they share the same imaginary friend? I mean, you might not use the word deluded to describe the Christians that you know, although, you know, I suppose you might. But if Jesus isn't really with them, then that's what's going on, isn't it? Let's call a spade a spade. So on Monday morning on the way to work, I was listening to Radio 4, as I sometimes do, and the cultural discussion programme Start the Week was on. And one of the guests was Professor Steve Jones, who apparently is Britain's favourite geneticist. That's what it says on his website, anyway. And he's written a new book called The Serpent's Promise, The Bible Retold as Science. And he was on the show to promote his book. What he's basically trying to do in the book is give scientific explanations for the stuff that happens in the Bible. And the explanation that he gave for a person believing that he or she is having conversations with God is that it's probably a mental disorder of some kind. Of course, the most famous recent example of that kind of thinking is probably Richard Dawkins, who wrote an anti-faith book called The God Delusion, in which he argues that the belief in God, let alone belief that he's with you, is just that. It's nothing more than a delusion. So that's really just by way of setting up the debate for tonight. Is Jesus with me? Well, there are only two options, aren't there? It's either yes or no. Either Jesus being with his followers is real, or we're deluded. Now, obviously, I'm going to be arguing that it is real, the yes side of the case. But let me just say that I'm not going to provide definitive proof. I don't think that will be possible. What I want to do is show two things. I want to show that Jesus being with you is plausible. That is, that it's not ridiculous. It's something that we can believe in. And also, I want to show you that it's desirable. That it's something amazing, something wonderful, something that actually we should all want to believe can be the case. So, first up, the plausibility. Well, if you think about it for a minute, for Jesus to be really and genuinely with me, well, first of all, he has to be alive, doesn't he? And really, that's the bottom line for the whole of Christianity. Did Jesus really rise from the dead? Now, that's not the question that we're dealing with tonight, but it is a great question to be asking. Great question to think about, to maybe weigh up the evidence. You know, the eyewitness sightings, the fact that his band of followers were turned from a small, scared sect into a massive missionary movement who were prepared to die for their cause almost overnight. Or perhaps the failure of any of the authorities to produce a body or to provide an alternative explanation. You see, I can only believe that Jesus is with me because I believe he rose from the dead. And I honestly think that is the most plausible explanation for the evidence. Jesus is alive, so it's possible for him to be with me, just as you guys are alive, so you can be with me. But here's the thing, I don't just believe Jesus is with me. I believe he's with all Christians. He's with Christians in Sheffield, he's with Christians in China, he's with Christians in Brazil, he's even with Christians in Leeds. And that means that his presence with me can't be physical, it can't be constrained by space and time. So Jesus isn't with me in the same way that you guys are with me. You know, in a way that means, you know, I could walk over to you as I could walk over to Duncan, shake you by the hand, perhaps offer you to buy you a coffee in return for the lovely music, watch you drink it. Jesus isn't with us in that kind of a way. It must be supernatural, mustn't it? It must be spiritual. But I think when you accept Jesus' resurrection as evidence that there is such a thing as the supernatural, that there is a God, that Jesus is God, well, that opens the door, doesn't it, to believing a whole lot more. I mean, if Jesus promised beforehand, and he did, that he would rise from the dead, which he did, well, then you can believe his other promises, can't you? Even if at first reading they might seem a bit wacky. So, as well as the I will be with you always promise, Jesus also made this promise to his followers. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. You see what's going on there? Jesus is providing the answer to the how will you be with us question. And the answer is this character, the Spirit of Truth, also called the Holy Spirit. And in some old versions of the Bible, the Holy Ghost, which is perhaps not the most helpful term, because it kind of sounds like there's some sort of creepy possession thing going on, and Christians are spooky weirdos who you really ought to steer clear of. We're not. Well, not all of us anyway. But hang on a minute. Who actually is with us? Is it Jesus or is it the Holy Spirit? Well, the answer I want to say to you is both. Jesus is with us because the Holy Spirit is with us. And that equation only works because the Holy Spirit, like Jesus, like the Father, who he also referred to, is God. All three characters are fully and equally God. The Father, the Son, that's Jesus, and the Holy Spirit. You see, the God Christians believe in, the God of the Bible, is a Trinity. One God, three persons. And you know, let's be honest, that is a bit of a can open worms everywhere moment, because it's kind of tough to get your head around how there can just be one God who exists in three persons. But it's not three gods, it's still just one God, just in three persons, and yet only one God. I can't adequately explain it. I'm not going to try, nor am I going to pretend that I fully understand it. But let me say this, I understand it enough to believe it. I can believe that God is like that, without needing to understand how he is like that. And I'd also say this, a God whom we could fully understand wouldn't actually be much of a God, would he? I mean, the whole point of God is that he's greater than us. There are some things about him that we can't get our heads around, nor should we expect to. And I don't think that answer is a cop-out. I think actually that's sound reasoning. So God the Father and God the Son are both with us by God the Holy Spirit. You can't see him. You know, if you sliced me open or did an x-ray or an MRI scan, you wouldn't be able to see the Holy Spirit, but that doesn't mean he's not there. And this is that's another point I want to make under this heading of plausibility. You see the effects of the Holy Spirit. See, Jesus is being with us is plausible because he's alive, it's plausible because he sends his Holy Spirit, and it's plausible because we see the Holy Spirit's effects. So, earlier on, in another part of the Bible, Jesus likens the Holy Spirit to the wind. Now, we had some pretty bad wind last night. No youth, not that sort of wind. And this morning, you could see its effects. There were dustbins blown over. There were twigs and sticks strewn across the roads. You see, you can't see the wind, but you can see what the wind is doing. And it's just the same with the Holy Spirit. See, I think believing that God is with you by his Holy Spirit is plausible because I've seen the personal transformation that results. In fact, you're sat in a room full of people who have seen their lives changed by the Holy Spirit being with them and working in them. Some of those changes might have been big ones, addictions broken, lifestyles radically changed, life plans turned through 180 degrees. Some of them might just be small ones, you know, people becoming more patient, more joyful, less selfish, less bitter. Not to say, of course, that Christians are perfect, far from it, but Christians have been changed and they are changing, their work's in progress. And in fact, a holy God, a God who's morally perfect, couldn't and wouldn't make his home with sinful people without changing us. And that gives the fact that the Holy Spirit is with Christians plausibility, but it also gives it desirability, doesn't it? Think about this question. Are there things about you, things about your character, that you'd like to change, but you don't seem to be able to under your own strength? Well, maybe Jesus is the answer. But here's the key. Personal transformation comes from personal relationship. That's only and always the way Christianity works. You don't change your behaviour and do a bunch of good stuff so that God will like you and then come and be with you. No, you get the relationship sorted out first, and then the behaviour follows. And the thing is, that is what God offers you through Jesus by his Spirit. A restored relationship with a God who made you and loves you, who wants to be with you forever. And here's the incredible thing. Having that God with you can start tonight. You might have heard the phrase, born again Christian. Well, that's what the Holy Spirit does for you. He gives you new birth, new life, a fresh start. He gives you life with God instead of life without God. Life in the fullest sense of the word, instead of life that maybe has a beating heart and a functioning brain, but at the end of the day, a dead soul. This is what you are made for. To be fully, spiritually alive. To never ever be alone, no matter how lonely you feel. To know that God is your Father and Jesus is his Son and your brother. To know God and be known by him. To love God and be loved by him. To delight in God and have him delight in you. To be with God and know that he is with you. To be able to say with David, one of the Bible's great poets, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, and your rod and your staff, they comfort me." Do you wish that were true? Well, your wishes can come true. The God of the Bible is beyond your most extravagant wishes. He's beyond your wildest dreams. Thanks for listening.
Thank you very much indeed, Dave. You'll see the pens and white bits of paper on the table in front of you. Take a few moments now, have a conversation with those you sat with, and write down your question, and I'll come round and pick them up, and then I will introduce you to the other two members of the panel. Let me introduce you to them. Dave, you already know, you've already heard him, and I've already introduced him to you. Sarah in the middle there is married to John, who is sat somewhere in the room. I can't use her at the back over there. Sarah's married to John. She is a seriously good cook, and she loves to entertain, so get yourself invited round, I'd recommend. Especially if you're a gardener. She's a beginner in terms of gardening, and she's after any help she can get and any advice on her garden. So if you're a gardener and you like to eat and you don't like to cook, then get on round there, Louise Viner. She's a shrewd cookie too. She's got a PhD in biomedical sciences. So you're now all wishing you'd asked the science questions. There aren't many of them. There aren't any of them coming up. So that's Sarah in the middle there. If you were here on Tuesday, you'll think, well, he's come back, Michael O'Connell. That's because Dr. Dave Moore is not well and couldn't come this evening. So by popular demand, we have Michael O'Connell come all the way back. If you weren't here, let me reintroduce you or introduce you for the first time to Michael. Michael used to build nuclear submarines. He is married to Jill. They have three children. He's an accountant, and he loves a pint with his friends, and as we heard on Tuesday, he loves to hug his wife, and that was one of the significant things that have remained in our minds and our hearts, and I know that he's been worrying about since as well, and everyone keeps saying to his wife when they meet her, "I hear your husband likes to hug you a lot." So here they are. The key thing about them is that each of them would say and confess and know in the experience of their lives that God is with them, that the Holy Spirit is with them, and that's the reason why they're here. First question there, very, very quickly indeed, to you, Dave, first. What are the top five things about being a Christian?
Okay. Number five, joy. Not that you always feel happy all the time, but there are moments when you just feel happy to a sort of depth and extent that I don't think you get anywhere else. Number four, sort of self-assurance, just the confidence that comes from knowing you're accepted by the person who made you. Number three, it's also in my top five worst things, but other Christians. No, other Christians do sometimes do your head in, let's be honest, but generally they're one of the best things about being a Christian. Number two, heaven, I get to look forward to living forever, that's pretty cool. And number one, Jesus, because the best thing about getting to live forever is that he'll be there, and I'll actually, not only will I see him as he is, but I'll be like him in a way that I can't understand. That's just quite cool.
Anything you want to add to that, Michael and Sarah? One each.
I think, yeah, just the being able to know God, as Crofty was saying, knowing Jesus. So, yeah, being able to know God, I find that astounding every day.
Yeah, contentment, I think, for me. I know where I'm going, and I'm absolutely certain of that. Not because of me and what I'm able to do or how good I am or anything like that, but because of what Jesus has done, which is just wonderful. And contentment in the here and now, in that he's promised to change me into the person that I should be. And whatever I'm doing and whenever I'm doing it, whether I'm doing it well or poorly or whatever, he's still at work in me, making me like Jesus. And and it's a fantastic contentment.
Thank you very much indeed. So let's move to some questions specifically about the Holy Spirit. Why is he called the Holy Spirit? Why is he called the Holy Spirit? And Sarah, should we come to you first on that?
I think, yeah, he's called the Holy Spirit because he's holy. that's who he is. He's done nothing wrong, and he's perfect and lovely. So I think perfect name for a perfect God, holy.
Yeah, I don't think I can add much more to that. He's, because he is God, because he is holy, because he is perfect, and he works in a perfect way to achieve a perfect end, which is perfect and holy.
Let me ask another question that is related to that. If he's the Holy Spirit, what is the Holy Spirit for? Dave, you mentioned some things in your talk a few moments ago, but... picking up perhaps from some of the things you said, reiterating those, yeah. Maybe one or two other things. What is the Holy Spirit for? I'll come to you first, Dave, and then Mike and Sarah.
The Holy Spirit. So one Christian writer puts it like this: the Holy Spirit is there to give us everything we need for the Christian life. So that's from start. So it's only through the Holy Spirit that you can know God at all, because let's be honest, none of us would instinctively sort of decide, oh yeah, I want to follow God rather than do my own thing. We all need some kind of outside help, if you like, to point us in the right direction. The Holy Spirit does that. The Holy Spirit will show us the things we do wrong. He'll tell us, it's through the Holy Spirit that we come to know Jesus. The Bible is described, sort of, it has a very close relationship with the Holy Spirit. So it's through the Bible that the Holy Spirit speaks to us. Changing you, all the stuff I mentioned, but everything you need for the Christian life, really.
I think the Holy Spirit mediates Jesus' presence to us. So I think a lot of what Dave was saying earlier about him being with us, he's with us through the Holy Spirit. So I think that's just the primary purpose, is Jesus is present with us through the Holy Spirit. Yes, so within that, it's definitely relational. So we can know God because we have God's Spirit living within us. The Holy Spirit, he also works, as Dave's saying, to convict us of sin and righteousness and judgment, which sounds terrible, which is actually really wonderful in that because we have the cross and because we have Jesus, when we're convicted of our sin, we remember the cross and we remember that we're forgiven. And all the good things that flow from that are ours because of that, and the Holy Spirit's job is to convict us and remind us that that's true.
OK, can I believe in God and be a Christian without the Holy Spirit? Can I believe in God and be a Christian without the Holy Spirit? I get that it's a simple yes-no answer there, isn't there? But for the sake of the person who asked the question, probably best to add one or two sentences to that. So let's come to you, Sarah, first.
The Bible says that as we trust in Jesus, we are given His Spirit. So I think the answer is no. I think if you're a Christian, then you have God's Spirit with you, and that's a wonderful thing. And actually, without God's Spirit, you cannot be a Christian, because you cannot come to know Him. The Bible says that we have a relationship with God. That is what God is calling us to come to know Him better, to come to know Him as He's revealed Himself. And God's Spirit is essential in that. If we are to understand who God is, then the Spirit helps us to do that. And without God's Spirit, we cannot come to a right understanding of who Jesus is. So I think the answer is no.
So all I'd add to that is a verse from the Bible. So one of the Christian writers, Paul, says this: I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is cursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. So, yeah, if you're saying Jesus is Lord, that's sort of the best, and meaning it, that is the evidence that you have the Holy Spirit.
I think, why would you not want to have the Holy Spirit living within you? There's a passage in the Bible where Jesus says that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. And it's just a wonderful intimacy of relationship, and they know each other and they love each other, and they work out all things for each other. And the Holy Spirit allows us to enjoy that relationship, and the Holy Spirit living in us means that we can join in that sort of relationship that Jesus has with the Father and he has with us through the Spirit.
Thank you. This is kind of like the flip side of the coin, sort of positively speaking about having the Spirit and how we can know we have the Spirit. There are actually four questions related around this, as it seems to be quite a common and a popular question this evening. Do we all have the Holy Spirit with us? If not, how do we get to know Him? So I guess the emphasis really is on the second part there. If not, how do we get to know the Holy Spirit? Related to that, how do we know if we have the Holy Spirit? That's that question. And then similarly, how can you be sure that the Holy Spirit is with you and is changing you? So the question is, how do you know you've got the Spirit? How do you know the Spirit is with you and changing you? Again, this is again very, very similar indeed, but slightly picking up something that you said, Crofty. How do you or I know that it is the Holy Spirit and not my or your imaginary friend? And that question's on behalf of Alan, who cannot be here. And so the questioner, let Alan know that the question and answers are all being recorded and he can hear the answer for himself. Alan, you might be listening to this on the website. Here's the answer for you. So those are three or four questions around the same kind of sphere there. So I'm going to come to you first, Michael, then Sarah, then to you, Dave, okay?
Could you, carry on, remember what the question was. How do you know that?
Yeah, how do you and I know that it is the Holy Spirit is with us? How can I be sure that it's the Holy Spirit with me, changing me? How do I know it's Him changing me? How do I get to know Him? So how do you really tangibly, in experience, know you've got the Holy Spirit with you?
Yeah. I guess part of the answer is knowing what the Holy Spirit, having the Holy Spirit means. I guess you find that out by getting to know the Lord Jesus and getting to know Him. And if the Holy Spirit's prompting you to remember the things that He taught and led you to believe, and is prompting you to trust in the things that He wishes you to trust in, then it's a pretty good assumption that it's the Holy Spirit that's at work inside of you. As far as, I guess, an imaginary friend, just the mental illness side of things, that I heard somebody saying once that that mental illness makes you function less well as a person. So I had a friend who was doing a PhD, and he got struck down with depression, and almost overnight he stopped being the person that he was, and it was devastating. And I've met lots of guys over the years with mental illness as well, which makes them function poorly, less functionally as a citizen, as a wife, a husband, a parent. And yet the Holy Spirit working in you, just, I think I'm a better person, a more wholesome citizen, a better father, a better colleague. All these things, I think, are evidence that the Holy Spirit's at work in me. As a phrase, John Newton says, I'm not what I want to be. I'm not even what I ought to be. I'm not what I one day will be, but I'm not what I was. And by the grace of God, I am what I am. And I think that's a really good sort of thing to think through, in that the Holy Spirit works in you to progress and move you into and grow you into the likeness of Jesus. And if you can see that evidenced in your life, and then that's pretty good evidence that he's at work. But at the same time, I'm rambling on. At the same time, when you become a Christian, part of the Holy Spirit's job is to introduce you to the Lord Jesus and God. And when you meet with him and you see his goodness and his glory, and you see yourself next to that, there's a deepening conviction that you're not the person you ought to be. So I think in the Christian walk, you can feel like you're going backwards. But I think quite often, if you do seriously consider where you've come from, you can see he's at work in you.
I think something perhaps you ought to know about me. I'm a very stubborn person, so I often can't really live up to my own resolutions. I've made many resolutions over the years, plenty of them at New Year's, and even by the second day, most of them have been broken. So, and my family will tell you I'm fairly stubborn too. But as a Christian, I believe that God's word says, the Bible says, that God pours his love into our hearts, and that love then overflows as we get to know God, and then as we get to know one another into our relationships. And I think I know that I have God's Spirit within me, because relationships and situations which have been really hard for me to deal with, I have been able to deal with sometimes lovingly, despite knowing what I'm like, in spite of who I am. Situations in which I thought I would be very harsh, and perhaps I haven't been. And I think that's God's work. It's not my work. I know that for sure, because of my own stubbornness. So I don't know if that helps in answering the question.
So I think one of the aspects of the question was, does everyone have the Holy Spirit? No, I don't think that's true. The Bible says that it's only... Well, so the Spirit is described as enabling us to address God as Father, and it's only those who believe in Jesus who become children of God who have that right. So, yeah, that's maybe just something to say to that aspect of it. I think a lot of the time we might think, I can't possibly have the Holy Spirit because it doesn't feel like anything weird is happening in my life, or it doesn't feel like I'm sort of as good as I should be. I still mess up, I still do things wrong. I think both of those are sort of a wrong instincts, really. So the Spirit doesn't, it doesn't sort of just magically zap us, and one day you wake up one morning and you want to help every old lady across the road. It's not that kind of thing. The Spirit works through us as people. He doesn't sort of override our personalities. So just because you haven't had some kind of weird mystical experience doesn't at all mean that you don't have the Holy Spirit living in you. It comes down to really what you are able to say about Jesus and your attitude to him. And equally, I think this is something that Michael was alluding to, it doesn't mean that you have to sort of be living a perfect life. Just the fact that you want to and that you're gutted that you don't, I think that in itself is a sign that the Holy Spirit is at work in you genuinely.
If you want to take up any of the questions a little bit further at the end, then please do get one of the folks here and talk through things a little bit more. I'm going to ask two. These are longest questions we've got. They are quite closely related to each other in terms of, I think, the bottom line essence of what the question is asking. But they are from a position of doubt. And doubt over really what you've just been saying, okay, about the work of the Spirit. What about non-Christians who undergo such a radical change, overcoming addiction, becoming more selfless, etc.? If they aren't Christians, then they don't have the Spirit, so surely their change must be based in human circumstances. And if non-godly people can change in this way, I think non-godly has just meant that they don't believe in God and the like, rather than being really badly ungodly. And if non-godly people can change in this way, how can we ascribe miraculous, in inverted commas, changes in Christians to the Spirit? Or if all changes come from the Holy Spirit, how can non-Christians receive something they don't believe exists? Is that all right? I mean, yep. you get the essence of what's going on there? Then similarly, this question is slightly similar. Can the Holy Spirit not just be a purely metaphysical aspect of our own ability as people to make positive changes in our lives? And if not, why should we have to rely on it to alter our lives? So I guess that question is really saying, well, perhaps what you're talking about is just some sort of metaphysical thing that's happening inside of us anyway. And the other question, I think, seems to be going down a similar kind of avenue. If I've not asked your questions right, questioners, then you can come and check me out at the end and correct me and have a chat with these guys if they don't answer it right. Crofty, I'm going to come to you first.
Yep.
I've given you a long time to think, you guys. So Crofty first, and then to you, Sarah. I'll give you the microphone.
Yeah, I'll see if I can give you two a little bit longer in the hope of coming up with the right answer. I don't for a minute want to say that that people who aren't Christians can't sort of have their lives radically turned around. I think there's millions of examples of that happening, and that happening sort of through sort of human means, if you like. But I think I would want to say two things. So I think the Holy Spirit is can be at work in you without necessarily. I think we want to attribute good things to God generally, and be sort of prepared to recognise that even the good that people who aren't Christians do is they're still sort of doing. Because they are made in God's image, so the Bible says that all people are made in the image of God. Not everyone has the right to say, I'm a child of God, but every human being who's ever lived has the right to say, I'm in the image of God. That means that we'll all do good things and have kind of those inclinations at some point from a human perspective. And the other thing I think I would want to say, that the one thing, again, the verse I was quoting earlier, the one thing that nobody can do without the Holy Spirit, and the thing that ultimately matters in the final analysis of where we end up for eternity is, say, Jesus is Lord. So no amount of sort of moral improvement or turning your life around or sort of changing your lifestyle ultimately is going to get you into heaven. So that there's a need for the Holy Spirit outside of just his work of personal transformation. That's only one aspect of what he does. I think it's an aspect that's important, that makes Christianity attractive, but actually the deal breaker really is, are you going to follow Jesus? And nobody's going to do that unless the Holy Spirit works in them.
Yeah, I think I just want to underline what's already been said in that I think, there's lots of good that happens in the world, which is just right, and plenty of people who are not Christians do some fantastic work, which is great. But as Dave said, I think God created us to know him, each one of us. And that is the bottom line. Personal transformation comes after, but God of the Bible deals with our deepest need, and our deepest need is to know him and to know him personally. And personal transformation comes from the fact that Jesus who is perfect. His perfect righteousness, the Bible says, is given to us. So his perfection is given to us. And that's what's important, really. We can do lots and lots of good and still not know God. And I think it's important that we know the Creator who created us.
I think you have to start at the beginning what our problem is. And my problem isn't solved by me trying harder or being better. I've done lots of stuff that I really regret doing in my past, just sort of relationally with girlfriends and being not pleasant to them, and loads of stuff as a child. Perhaps I was naughty when I was at school, or I rebelled against my mum, and even now I do stuff every day that I think, why did I do that? And it's just isn't right. And my problem is that because of that, God's angry with me, and he's rightfully angry with me. And if he wasn't angry with the way that I behave towards other people, then he wouldn't be loving those other people. So because of that, I deserve his anger, and that's my biggest problem, is that I have a God that's angry with me. And I think the primary role of the Holy Spirit is to point you to Jesus being the resolution to that problem. It's the cross of Jesus Christ that makes me right with God, not me being a better person or trying harder or doing good stuff. The blessing of the cross is that he forgives me there, and then he promises to transform me so I won't do all the stuff that I really regret doing. So for me, that's the crux of it. Does that answer the question?
If it doesn't answer the question, you ask the question, come and have a word with these guys at the end. Last two questions here. I was going to bundle them together, but I think I'm going to ask them separately. They kind of relate to each other because it's the ongoing work of God by His Holy Spirit in our lives, but they pick up different themes. If I make some mistakes in my life, does that mean that my relationship with Jesus stops, or can I go on? Let's ask you that, Dave, and then I'll ask you other two the final question.
Okay, if I was to give you my top five words in the Bible, one of them would be the word all in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. So if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. That is a great little word. So the forgiveness that Jesus offers us is really big, and his arms are open. I mean, they were nailed open, right? So he always wants us back. He always wants us to come back to him, and he will forgive us our mistakes. I mean, they're already dealt with in a sense at the cross. We just need to kind of fess up and come to him, I suppose.
Last question, and I come to you, Sarah, Mike, first, and then to Dave. During times of life where there might be depression, how do you know that the Holy Spirit is still with you? And how does the Holy Spirit work in us? So that's quite a significant question there, and it's a very real one. And depression isn't something that Christians are, free from. It is something which Christians confront and face and live with. So during times of life, for example, depression, how do you know that the Holy Spirit is still with you? And how does the Holy Spirit work in us? So let's come to you first, Michael.
Yeah, you always remain a Christian because of what Jesus has done, and never because what you've done. If you ever put I being the reason that you're acceptable to God, then you've started in the wrong place. So whatever place we're at, whatever disposition we're in, whatever feelings our emotions are doing, it's always what Jesus has done. It's never what I've done. It's never about emotions either, so it's not that I feel good or feel bad. I'm sure there's times when I feel really good about my relationship with God and I'm just being terrible, and times when I feel rubbish about my relationship with God and I'm still really close to him because of what Jesus has done. So it's never about me. It's always about him. Holding on to that when you're depressed is just so difficult. And it's just hoping that there are friends around you. Be part of a church, get stuck into a church. So if you do go through things, there are people around to walk alongside you as you walk through life, which is often very, very tough, and ups and downs and all that sort of stuff. So I guess that's my bottom line. So trust Jesus and not yourself.
I think it is deeply assuring that actually God calls us to a relationship with Him, and He gives us His Spirit to be with us. And I think in times when of real depression or of real disappointment and hurt, it is deeply assuring to know that God doesn't leave us alone, and He promises that in the Bible, that He's with us and He walks through it. And if you look at what He did on the cross for us in Jesus, the suffering that He suffered, being cut off from His family, being cut off from His Father, being the Son, I think that shows you that He has suffered what you are suffering. He has been there, and He can sympathize. The Bible says that Jesus is our high priest, and He... So He's able to sympathize because He was fully human and fully God. If you can grasp that, He can. He's been there, and He's able to sympathize with you. So yeah, holding on to that most wonderful truth, really, that God is with you, I think is deeply, deeply assuring.
I think actually that is a big part of the Holy Spirit's work in us at those times, is to tell us that the things that we know to be true are true. So Jesus describes Him in that verse I read earlier as the Spirit of Truth. I haven't suffered with depression, but I could imagine that if that's where you were, you would be doubting the truth of the things that you thought you believed in the Bible. Well, the work of the Holy Spirit is to say to you, no, those things are still true. You haven't backed the wrong horse. And He might do His work in different ways. He might do it through you reading the Bible. He might do it through a Christian friend saying to you, do you know what? Yeah, Jesus loves you. He's alive. Just, you know, simple stuff like that. I think that is what the Holy Spirit does for us in those times.
Thank you very much indeed.